We pray a blessing on every father. That, Lord, you give us the example. You're the best father. And we honor our fathers today, but we also honor you above all else, Lord. Lead and guide us today as we open your word in Jesus' name. So grab a Bible, Mark chapter 5. We're going to talk about one father's unshakable faith and see what we can learn from him today. Mark chapter 5, we're going to read a long passage. And oftentimes in this passage in Mark 5, there's somebody else who kind of steals the thunder from the one that I want to focus on this morning. I want us to focus on Jairus, the father who came to Jesus on behalf of his little daughter. And as we read the whole story, I want you to try to see it through his eyes. How would he be responding to everything that is going on around him in this situation? So we'll start at Mark chapter 5, verse 21, and we're going to read all the way to the end of the chapter. Jesus has just, to give you a little background, he has just returned. He crossed the Sea of Galilee to go cast out the demons from the man who lived in the graveyard, hopped back in the boat, and came back to the other side, and now he has met the crowd. Verse 21, Jesus got into the boat again and went back to the other side of the lake, where a large crowd gathered around him on the shore. Then a leader of the local synagogue, whose name was Jairus, arrived. When he saw Jesus, he fell at his feet, pleading fervently with him. "My little daughter is dying," he said. "Please come and lay your hands on her. Heal her so she can live." Jesus went with him, and all the people followed, crowding around him. A woman in the crowd had suffered for 12 years with constant bleeding. She had suffered a great deal from many doctors, and over the years she had spent everything she had to pay them. But she had gotten no better. In fact, she'd gotten worse. She had heard about Jesus, so she came up behind him, threw the crowd, and touched his robe. For she thought to herself, "If I can just touch his robe, I will be healed." Immediately the bleeding stopped, and she could feel in her body that she had been healed of her terrible condition. Jesus realized at once that healing power had gone out from him, so he turned around in the crowd and asked, "Who touched my robe?" His disciples said to him, "Look at this crowd pressing around you. How can you ask who touched me?" But he kept on looking around to see who had done it. Then the frightened woman, trembling at the realization of what had happened to her, came and fell to her knees in front of him and told him what she had done. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace. Your suffering is over." While he was still speaking to her, messengers arrived from the home of Jairus, the leader of the synagogue. They told him, "Your daughter's dead. There's no use troubling the teacher now." But Jesus overheard them and said to Jairus, "Don't be afraid. Just have faith." Then Jesus stopped the crowd and wouldn't let anyone go with him except Peter, James, and John, the brother of James. When they came to the home of the synagogue leader, Jesus saw much commotion and weeping and wailing. He went inside and asked, "Why all this commotion and weeping? This child isn't dead, she's only asleep." The crowd laughed at him, but he made them all leave, and he took the girl's father and mother and his three disciples into the room where the girl was lying. Holding her hand, he said to her, "Talitha kanom," I don't know how to say that, which means, "Little girl, get up." And the girl, who was 12 years old, immediately stood up and walked around. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed. And Jesus gave them strict orders not to tell anyone what had happened. And then he told them to give her something to eat. Now, we oftentimes look at this story and the focus is on how many messages have you heard the woman with the issue of blood. But as we look through all of these details from the eyes of Jairus, I think on this Father's Day, even if you're not a father, you're going to learn something about unshakable faith. We're going to go into detail on this. So when Jairus first comes and approaches Jesus, how would you describe him? Desperate. Yeah, he fell at his feet. You know, there's a whole crowd there. He doesn't care. His daughter is dying. And so he doesn't care what anybody thinks. He falls at the feet of Jesus and says, "You've got to help me." And how did Jesus respond? He went with him. He said, "Yeah, I'll go with you. I'll go, I'll do it." Now, did Jesus really have to go? I mean, couldn't he have just spoken the word? So, you know, think of that centurion who said, "No, no, don't come. Don't come." And Jesus admired this guy's faith. So did Jairus not have the same faith as this centurion? Was there something missing in Jairus? I don't necessarily think so. Jesus knew the whole picture. He knew what was happening at the house. He knew what he was going to face. And I think he needed to go. He needed to go and not just speak the word, because there's all wild things going on at the house. And he needed to personally come in there and bring the peace of God with him. And Jairus trusted Jesus when he said he would come. He just accepted that. That's faith, trusting God to do what he said he would do. So now Jairus is excited. He's happy. His daughter's going to live. There's the one chance for his little girl. And then a detour occurs. Suddenly Jesus stops. He's not walking anymore. "Who touched me?" Now, look at this through the eyes of Jairus. What could he have been thinking? "Let's get going. We've got a job to do. What are you doing?" But what does Jairus say? Nothing. Nothing. He remains silent. I don't know if I could have remained silent at that point. But it shows something about his faith. He had the promise, and he believed that Jesus was going to do what he said he was going to do. Jairus was a man of the synagogue. He knew the Bible. He probably knew Numbers 23:19, which says, God's not a man, so he doesn't lie. He's not human, so he doesn't change his mind. Has he ever spoken and failed to act? Has he ever promised and not carried it through? That's something that we have to get deep in our spirits. There are times when we have a word from God, and then we have to wait. Seems like God is busy with other people, you know, other issues that come up, maybe like Jesus dealing with this woman. But what happens in that time of waiting is very important. I like God to move right away. I don't know about you. But waiting is a time of testing. Do you really believe what God said? Apparently, this dad did, because he didn't say, "Hey, Jesus, remember me?" You know, he's carrying on a conversation with the disciples who are saying, "Come on, what are you talking about? Who touched you?" And then he's looking around in the crowd and all of this. And all this time, Jairus remains quiet. What we do in the waiting time between the promise and the fulfillment of it shows, do we really trust God? Sometimes it's hard. Sometimes it's very hard. Some of us are standing on promises from 20 years ago, 30 years ago, perhaps, and we haven't seen them yet. Does that mean, well, I must have made a mistake? God didn't really say that. That's what the enemy wants you to believe. But if you have a word from God and you know it's God, do not let anything rob it, especially time. Ecclesiastes tells us, for everything there's a season and a time for every activity under heaven. We know God's ways aren't ours. That is pretty sure. We don't have to walk with him very long to figure that out. His ways are higher and his ways are better. He has the plan. 45 times in the Bible, the phrase at just the right time is used. At just the right time, Jesus came into the world. At just the right time, God moved. At just the right time, he appeared. At just the right time. Part of faith and trusting God is believing that he has the right time. We have to know that, or we'll quit. Maybe some of us have given up on promises. Maybe some of us have said, well, I probably heard that wrong. God probably didn't say that. If you were assured he said it back there, you need to remain assured. And we can learn a lot from this dad, Jairus. He didn't complain. He didn't say a word. You know, sometimes the best thing we can do is be quiet. Because we can talk ourselves out of faith. We can talk ourselves out of the promise. Especially during the waiting time. But then as he's waiting, the worst possible thing happens. A servant comes and says, your daughter's dead. No use troubling the teacher now. Can you imagine this father who had the promise and now she's dead? Would Jesus have made it in time if he hadn't stopped for this lady? But what's really amazing to me, a little detail, Jairus does not even have a second to react. Because Jesus has heard this message. And he immediately speaks to Jairus and says what? Don't be afraid. Just have faith. In other words, Jesus is saying, trust me. So Jairus didn't even have a minute to doubt or to show his shock or his sorrow or his disappointment or whatever. Jesus stepped right in and said, don't be afraid. Now, isn't that interesting? He said, don't be afraid. He didn't say, don't cry. He didn't say, don't be sorrowful. He didn't say, don't be sad, don't despair. He said, don't fear. Why? Why would Jesus deal with fear and not the emotion he might have felt at the news that his daughter's dead? Fear does cripple you, and I don't think sometimes we understand the power of fear. And the danger of fear. Unbelief is not the opposite of faith. Fear is. Fear destroys faith. Because if we're living in fear, we're not trusting God. And so Jesus deals with fear. Isaiah 41:13 says, I am the Lord your God who takes hold of your right hand and says to you, do not fear, I will help you. Maybe Jairus knew that verse. It takes a decision not to give in to fear. There are times when fear comes like a huge wave, and we have to stand against it and decide to reject it. Psalm 56:3 says, but when I am afraid, so there are times we will be afraid, but what does the psalmist say? I will put my trust in you. That is a decision. When fear comes upon us, we have to make a decision to reject it and put our trust in God. No matter what that fear is. Can you trust God with your family? Can you trust God with your own life? Can you trust God with all of your possessions? You know, what is the worst fear you could possibly think of? And then you say, can I trust God for that? Now, objectively, we like to say, sure. But when that fear assaults us, it's not quite as easy to say, I will put my trust in you. And sometimes we have to say that out loud to remind ourselves that's what we have to do. You know, we're all familiar with Psalm 23. Even though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. This is where Jairus was. He just heard his daughter was dead. I will fear no evil, for you're with me, your rod and your staff, they comfort me. As a leader of the synagogue, as a good Jewish man, he would know the scriptures. And we have the same promises. We do not have to fear. We can look at, I mean, just in the last 3 days, if you're watching the news or if you're hearing things that are supposed to happen, all of these demonstrations that were supposed to, I don't even know if they happened, I think it was kind of, and maybe I wasn't looking at the right stations or whatever, but there was more important news than people demonstrating against a king. And I didn't see it covered anywhere. I don't know if anybody else did. But when we look at the things, the assassinations in Minnesota, all the mass demonstrations, the things happening on college campuses, the war with Russia and Ukraine, Russia's got nuclear weapons. They could, whatever. If we start looking at this, with Iran and with Israel, and if we just focus on those items, you could live in fear. You could be totally crazy. But we have to decide, God's on the throne. None of this is a surprise to him. I'm going to press into him, and I'm going to choose to trust him for the outcome. If we can trust him for the outcome of world wars, can we not trust him for our families and for our situations? Jesus said before he went to heaven, he said to his disciples in John 14:27, God's gift of peace of mind and heart, Jesus said, I'm leaving you with a gift, peace of mind and peace of heart. And the peace I give you is a gift the world can't give. That's why that testimony I shared of the believers in the bomb shelter in Israel with that young couple who was supposed to have a wonderful wedding, they could say, let's dance. Let's celebrate. Who would do that in the bomb shelter? Believers. And the last time Israel was bombed, the Dugit ministry, the Mizrakis that I've mentioned earlier as well, they went into the bomb shelters, not for safety, but they brought toys, they brought games, they worked with the kids, they did things to assuage the fear, all in the name of the Prince of Peace, Jesus. We don't have to be troubled or afraid of anything when we are under the shadow of his wings. So, looking back at Mark chapter 5, when Jesus tells him, don't be afraid, just have faith, what does Jairus say? Nothing. Nothing. You know, he listened, and he didn't say anything. And at this point, Jesus gets rid of the crowd. He sends the masses away. He just picks a few people to go with him. How could this father, who had just heard his daughter was dead, ignore the fact that she was dead? Facts are not the same as truth. By definition, a fact is something that can be objectively proven true or false. I taught this in the communications classes and would get into arguments with if it's a fact. Facts aren't always true. God is true. What God says overrides facts. Jesus said, I'm coming, so it overrode the fact that this girl was dead. So why did Jesus get rid of the crowd? Could have been they were naysayers. You know, a lot of times the people following Jesus just wanted to see the stuff. And Jesus was not just putting on a show. You know, at the end when he raises the little girl, he says, don't tell anybody. And a number of times through the word, he says, don't tell anybody. And I think, well, of course they're going to tell anybody. I mean, the mourners were there. They saw her dead. So people would know. But what was Jesus? Why did he do that? Why did he say, don't tell people? Yes. Mm-hmm. Yes, that would explain Jairus' silence was a testimony to his faith. But why would Jesus tell, my question is, why would Jesus tell everybody not to tell everybody what he was doing? And yeah, that he didn't want it just to be a show. Yes, he healed lots of people. And a lot of the people who followed him, because remember, they left eventually. You know, when it got too hard, when he was requiring something of them, then they left. And it got to the point when Jesus healed one guy and said, don't tell, go to the priest and whatever, but he told everybody. From that point on, Jesus couldn't go to the towns anymore. He had to stay out in the wilderness because there were so many crowds. And he knew most of those crowds were just looking. They weren't ready to hear a message. They weren't ready to receive what he really was bringing them, you know, the kingdom of God right to them. Just like today, there are people who want to see signs and wonders and miracles. They want to see other people do them. oftentimes, maybe not as much now, but there used to be a lot of traveling ministries who would advertise signs, wonders, and miracles, and, you know, people would go follow them around to see. But, you know, that's not what God is after. God is looking for people who want to be close enough to him. Why Peter, James, and John? They were the closest ones to him. He was teaching them. They were going to be the ones who would carry on his ministry, including signs, wonders, and miracles. And we have to question ourselves, do I want to see them because it's like, wow, or do I want to be one who will do them as a demonstration of who Jesus is? That's the reason for signs, wonders, and miracles, to demonstrate who Jesus is. And I think once the church, I'll say big church, once the church of Jesus Christ gets that down, it's for evidence. It's for these signs will follow those who believe. It's for the unbelieving world to see there is a God who's more powerful than anything. Once we get that down, I think we're going to see more. I think we're going to see more signs and wonders and miracles when we understand the purpose. And it's not just for us. I mean, the closest thing that I see in the Word where Jesus ever healed, did anything for his disciples, was when he healed Peter's mother-in-law. Never did it say he healed any of the disciples. I don't know if he did or not, but it's never recorded. He did help them get fish. Yes, he certainly did. So let's get back to our incident, our story here. Jesus gets to Jairus' house, and what do they find? The professional mourners have already descended on the household with their weeping and wailing. I mean, there were professional mourners who did this in that culture. And so Jesus says, she's not dead, she's just sleeping. Is he lying? Maybe she was in a coma, maybe she really wasn't dead. I think she was dead. But oftentimes, the Bible talks about sleep as being, death as being sleep. You know, in Thessalonians it says, I don't want you to be ignorant about those who have fallen asleep. Yes. They laughed at him. They knew she was dead. And they probably looked to Jairus and said, tell this silly man that she's dead. Once again, look carefully. What does Jairus say? Nothing. Yes. He said, because you see what he has realized, even though it's his household, it's his daughter, he's not in charge. Jesus is in charge. And he is submitted to Jesus. So he does not respond when Jesus is having this interchange with the mourners and when he kicks the mourners out. He doesn't interfere. And there's another key there for us. We've got to get over the fact that we're not in charge. It's hard. And sometimes the way we have to do it is to just be quiet. That's not an easy thing to do. So Jesus dismisses the mourners, and he takes Jairus, his wife, and Peter, James, and John, and goes up to the little girl's room. And what happens? Immediately, when Jesus speaks, the power in the Word of God, she gets up, walks around, and Jesus says, get her something to eat. She's hungry. What an amazing, amazing thing. They were overwhelmed and totally amazed, and they still aren't saying anything. At least it wasn't recorded. But what a beautiful picture of somebody who doesn't give up on God, who doesn't give up when Jesus says, I'll come. So, in summarizing, what can we learn about this father who had such a tremendous love for his daughter that he risked a lot to go to Jesus? What are some lessons that we can learn from Jairus and apply to our lives? Go to the Lord first. He knew where to go. Doctors are good. I don't say don't go to doctors, but go to God first. What else? Yeah, Jesus is in charge, be quiet. He was a leader. He was a leader, and he had to really humble himself. And, you know, there were people in that crowd who knew him. And he fell on his face and worshiped Jesus and begged. Some people would be too proud to do that. Yeah, what does it matter what people think if you're following Jesus? Yeah, he was a religious leader. Yeah. Yeah. Yes, he was definitely humble. What else? Say that again. Patient, yes. He didn't complain when Jesus stopped. The disciples were puzzled by that whole thing. But he was patient. And in our waiting time and in our patient time is another time to say, be quiet. Sometimes we can rob ourselves of our own faith by the things we say. He made a decision. He made a strong decision. He chose to believe Jesus no matter what anything looked like. No matter if Jesus worked with this woman or did bizarre things, or even in the face of she's dead, give it up. You know, there are people, well-meaning people, who will say things that can hinder your faith. And we have to learn to be just like Jairus and ignore it. I can imagine what that messenger said. It's like, what do you mean, don't be afraid? She's dead. Come on, let's go home. Let's bury her. You know, because they buried with the same day, basically, within 24 hours. Can you imagine that messenger? It's like, what is going on? You know, she's gone. And Jairus just was like, he said his face like a flint, and it's like, nope, I'm going with Jesus. There are times in our lives where people, even well-meaning people, close friends, are going to tempt us to go a different way, to choose a different way to live or to act in a certain situation. And we need to make a decision, no matter what happens, I'm following Jesus. No matter what happens, I'm going to follow him where he's going. He said he's going to come to my house. And so I believe him. Yes, I believe that's the character of God when we're close to God. Nancy, you wanted to... Yeah. I'm going to repeat that for the sake of the recording, that Nancy shared that the talitha means a little girl wrapped in a talit. So someone wrapped her in the prayer shawl as a step of faith. So yeah, that's beautiful. Thank you for sharing that. But you know, as far as what Ryan was talking about too, if we're close enough to God, He's going to give us what we need when we need it. When we hear the news that can shake us to our core, if we listen, Jesus will have the word to encourage us right there, just like He did. You know, He was talking to the woman. He was totally distracted, you know, dealing with this situation, but He heard what someone said to Jairus and immediately said, "Don't you be afraid. Trust me. Don't be afraid." And I believe that God will do the same thing to us, but sometimes we take that step that Jairus didn't step into the fear. And once we get into that fear, it can be a really dangerous place. Because when we're really afraid, we don't hear God the way we should or could without that. Yeah, quicksand is a good description of fear. It does suck you right in. You know, this whole story of Jairus is so timely because we are living in a situation, we are living in a world right now where we have to learn to trust God more than generations who lived before us. Because yes, there have been people who have come through wars, our parents, our relatives, whatever, but the spiritual intensity, the battles in the heavenlies, I believe are increasing, so that the spiritual aspect of what's going on in our world is more intense than ever before. And we have to be those who will choose not to look around us and live in fear. You know, there are those who might say, "Hey, you better take that sign off your window right now with the war going on. You better not have that support of Israel right there." Well, we're not taking it down. And we're going to look for opportunities to share truth. Because we know we can stand against fear. 2 Timothy 1:7, we all know the verse. God has not given us a spirit of fear. Power, love, and a sound mind, which is really self-discipline, is what that word means. So if God hasn't given us a spirit of fear, where did it come from? Pretty obvious, right? But He has given us power over fear. He has given us His love and the ability to have self-discipline. It seems through all the events in this story in Mark 5 that Jairus never wavered. Once he had that promise from Jesus. And so I think the message the Lord has for us today is, don't forget my promises. They are yes and amen. When I have spoken a word to you, I'm not going to go back on it. Just because I'm not talking to you about it every day. Just because you might be in a waiting time, do not give up. And the last scripture I want to use, I want to read from the Amplified, Hebrews 10:23. Because I think this is a direct direction from God. Let us seize and hold tightly the confession of our hope without wavering, for he who promised is reliable and trustworthy and faithful to his word. Can you say amen to that? Lord, we thank you that we serve a God who is absolutely faithful. And I want to pray for anyone who's standing on a promise, who's waiting for a promise to be fulfilled. Maybe one that was spoken even a long time ago, but we knew it was a word from you. I pray, Lord, for encouragement. I pray, Lord God, that you would speak the words to them just like you spoke to Jairus. Don't fear, have faith. Don't fear, have faith. Because, Lord, we know we can stand on you. And I pray, Father, encouragement for every person that, Lord, when we're faced with the difficulties, when we're faced with fear, we would remember this dad who stood and believed until he saw the promise that you gave him. Lord, bless your people today. Bless the fathers in a very special way today, Lord God. And I ask, Lord, that you continue to walk with us, to be with us, to help us, Lord God, to know what to do in the times in which we live. In Jesus' name, amen.